John is now going to come and bring us our reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. Thank you, John.
1 Peter 1, chapters 13 to 22, and the heading is Be Holy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you holy, who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Amen.
I wonder what you think about today when we talk about holiness. What actually comes to our minds when we think about the word holy? I don't know. If we're an Anglican background, we might think of stained glass windows and lots of very pious-looking men, generally, with halos around their heads. Is that our sort of vision of holiness, holiness of God or holiness in us? We Baptists, well, we don't generally think in those terms, hopefully. We might think of full-time workers and missionaries. They sort of are more holy than us. We're just ordinary sort of people, aren't we? It's those who have a special calling. We might think that they particularly are the holy ones. Or maybe we think of nuns and monks and those who have shut themselves away and pray all day. Well, that certainly isn't us either, although we might make an effort sometimes to pray a bit more than we do, but we certainly wouldn't be at it all day. Or maybe we think, as I do occasionally, of people in the early church who took it to extreme lengths, like the chap who, was it the second or the third century AD, who sat at the top of a pole, seriously, lived at the top of a pole for 20 or 30 years because it was denying himself. It was, you know, the way of, you know, denying yourself, living a sacrificial life. Wasn't much useful purpose in it, but that was the way some people thought in those days. Maybe it's something like that, shutting ourselves away and committing ourselves to a task. Maybe that is what we think holiness actually is. By the way, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus would never have gone with any of that. He was the man of the open air, wasn't he? Not the man of the cloister, shut away in a monastery or some such thing. He was going out to people all the time. He was the man of the open air. Good to have a retreat sometimes, or a church weekend away, or something like that, maybe, but not to be shut away and locked away. And as far as the New Testament is concerned, we're all saints. The word holy, that's all it is. It's the holy ones. And so Paul, when he addresses the church at Ephesus and most of the other churches, addresses it to God's holy people. It's all of us. We're all God's holy people. And we're going to think a little today of what all that means. So first of all, what about God's holiness? Well, We had it for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter quotes from the Old Testament, "For just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." And that's a couple of places in Leviticus, actually. So there's a principle there immediately that because God is holy, we are to be holy as well. And the reasons are given there too. We have been redeemed from the empty way of life. Did you pick that bit up? The empty way of life handed down to us through our ancestors. And how did it happen? Through the precious blood of Jesus. We'll get to more of that a little later on. But God is holy. That's the first thing. And we are to be holy because he is holy in all that we do. And the passage will go on to tell us that. Greek and Hebrew only have one word for holy. Saint, sanctification, they're all the same. In English we have lots of words. God reveals himself in the scriptures as being holy. And the Hebrew word particularly meant to cut or to separate. The idea originally was separation. God is holy and therefore he is separated from all that is not holy. That includes us, of course, but it includes everything else. And so the items in the temple, the utensils in the temple that were committed to God, separated to God, are called holy because of that separation that had taken place. And interestingly, and I didn't realize this, that when we talk about the attributes of God, his love, his mercy, his wisdom, his understanding, there are dozens of them used in both the Old and the New Testaments. The one that is used the most is the word holy. In fact, it is used more times than all the others put together. I didn't know that either, but it is. That idea of God's holiness in the scriptures more times than anything else. So God is separated from us. Of course, that raises lots of questions, and we're going to tackle them in the next half. How does it become possible for us to relate to God? What has to be done, and how does it happen? So God's holiness in us, how does it become possible? Well, we've almost covered some of that, haven't we, in our songs, in our thinking, and in our praying. It's for us, it's facing the challenge of God's holiness. We know, I think, how it becomes possible. It's through the cross of Christ. It's what Jesus has done for us. It's the challenge in our own lives. Sin pervades everything we do. Jeremiah reminds us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need God to deal with the guilt and pollution of our sin. Somebody once used the illustration of a glass of water, which I've got here, well, half a glass of water now. And if you drop one little speck of ink in it, it permeates the whole lot. You will see the effect of the one drop of ink. And sin is a bit like that in our lives, isn't it? It isn't that everything we do is sinful. It isn't, is it? No, of course it isn't. We know lots of people who would make no claim to know God in their lives, nevertheless do amazing and wonderful things some of the time. But we know that sin has permeated our whole being, and that is what needs dealing with. And the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ does that. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, a new life in Christ. So how does it become possible? Well, it becomes possible in Jesus and our new relationship with him. Simple. If only it were quite that simple, but it is simple as far as that is concerned. So what has to be done? Well, God has to get to work in us. It's interesting, the Westminster Shorter Catechism from the 1640s defines holiness, sanctification it calls it, same word, Latin sanctus, holy, making us holy. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, we'll explain some of this in a minute, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Well, sounds a bit complicated, doesn't it? 1648 language. Actually, it's Bible language, but it might be a bit foreign to us in many ways. So what is it saying to us about holiness? Well, it's the work of God for a start. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit indeed. Sanctification is a work of God's grace. We are renewed by the Spirit of God within us. And that's the next thing. We're renewed. We're made new. That's all the word renew means. In the image of God, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like him. He's our elder brother, after all, isn't he? In the family of God. And he wants us to have the family likeness. We're all brothers and sisters adopted into his family. And he wants us to acquire the family likeness through our relationship with him. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Paul says in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. It's down to us to die to sin, as Paul will put it in other places, and live to righteousness, to put off that which is earthly in our lives and put on the new life in Christ. And Paul will use that terminology in a number of places. To be separate to God. We talked about that word separate earlier on. The word holiness at its root means a separation. And that's what God is calling us, in essence, to do, to separate ourselves from all that is earthly and to commit ourselves to the life of Christ. To have a new focus, to have new actions in our lives, to have faith and commitment to the task, because that is what it will be for us. That's what has to be done in our lives. And thirdly, how does it happen? Well, is it a process or is it a once-off? And there have been those in the church down the ages who thought it was a once-off. Did you realize that when the Keswick Convention started, 1876, was it? Someone will correct me speedily. 1870-something, certainly. It started as a holiness convention. There was a movement in the 19th century called the Higher Life Movement that most of us have never heard of today, although bits of it have come down in our thinking, and we'll get to that in a moment. But it was called the Higher Life Movement. A lady called Hannah Pearsall Smith was at the head of a lot of it, who wrote a book called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. You occasionally still see copies of it around. And so Keswick started as a holiness movement. And they believed at that point, Keswick of course changed over the next 20 or 30 years, very much so. They thought it wasn't a process, it was a once-off. Holiness was achieved by faith, a once-off, not by a process. Now the New Testament, to me, makes it quite clear it's a process. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, put off therefore that which is earthly amongst you, and put on therefore that which is, you know, good, holy, and right, and spiritual amongst you. When he wrote those words, some of the churches, and indeed other writers of the New Testament, the Peter passage that we've seen says the same thing in a different way. They were writing to people, some of whom had been Christians for 20 years, but the command was still there to put off. And it's in a tense that implies that you go on doing it. You go off putting off sinful things in your life, and you go on putting on the life of Christ and all that that means in holiness and living. As obedient children, Peter wrote, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We have to make changes in our lives, and that's a continual lifelong process. That is the secret of our Christian lives. It is a process, and we have to be forever committed to it. So, it wasn't a once-off, as Keswick initially preached. It was a process. And then, is it by faith, or is it by effort? I think of Frances Ridley Havergal's hymn, and she was part of this, by the way. So one or two of her hymns have long since left our hymn books, like holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of my own. Interesting. That was written by Frances Ridley Havergal. You won't have sung it for a long, long time, long since gone. Is it by effort or is it by faith? Well, according to Scripture, it's both. It's both. You will need faith and you will need effort. We've already quoted from Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's something we have to do, folks. For God is at work in you. That sounds like the biggest contradiction in Scripture you've ever heard, doesn't it? Two sound completely opposite. Scripture's quite happy to put contradictions in two consecutive verses, by the way. You'll find Scripture's littered with them, and you have to come to terms with it because Scripture is saying both, and it is here. Maybe we don't always understand it, but it's saying it. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before God, and yet God is at work in you to bring about that work. It's a cooperation, a working together of us and God's Spirit. So it's faith and effort. And then, will it ever be complete in this life? Well, of course, the Higher Life movement said, oh yes, it was once off, it was by faith, it was achieved, and it was complete in this life. The problem comes with that theology, of course, when people sin. So they found crafty ways of redefining sin. We won't get into that. It's another whole subject, which is, I found quite interesting, but you'll find utterly boring. So we won't get into that today. But when people sinned majorly, and unfortunately, Hannah Pearsall Smith's husband sinned majorly, and that brought the whole thing into somewhat of a disrepute. So it isn't a once-off by faith and complete in this life. If only it was, but it won't be. Because as fast as you deal with one thing in your life, something new will appear. Satan will ensure that. And as fast as you deal with things in your life that are outward and obvious, God will reveal to you that which is inward and secret, which so far you've hidden and done nothing about. A challenge? I think so. It's easy to deal with the outward and obvious, and when we become a Christian, there are things that are outward and obvious in our lives, and the lives of other people challenge us, and we know we have to speedily deal with those. But that which is inward and secret, that's more of a challenge, isn't it? Other people don't see it, maybe, and we have to be dealing with that. And as I say, as fast as you deal with those, God, by his Spirit, will reveal other things in your life. It is an ongoing task, and you will be or you will need to be committed to it until God takes you to be with himself. And then guess what? You will have perfection for the one and only time in your life, as it were. That's when we're made complete in Christ Jesus, when he takes us to be with himself. But that doesn't take away the challenge. And I've known one or two Christians who have, you know, well, it'll be all right one day. Folks, we don't have to worry much in this life because we're all Christians and we have a guarantee of heaven, don't we? Yes, we do. And we're going to get there one day, aren't we? Yes, in God's time, you will get there. And we're going to be utterly transformed into the image of Christ, aren't we? Yes, we are. But that in no way takes away our responsibility as Christians to be dealing with holiness in our own lives. So it is a process. It will require your faith and effort, and it will always be partial, but that doesn't stop us committing ourselves to it. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you. You call us to a life of holiness, but we thank you that we have been redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to us with the precious blood of Christ. And we thank you that as we believe in him who was raised from the dead and as he is exalted into the heavens, we thank you that he pours out his spirit upon our lives day by day. And we can be renewed into that image of Christ and we can grow into the image of our elder brother. Father, we thank you for all these truths today. Make us committed to the task with faith and a desire to be like Christ. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.